Well, hi, everyone. Welcome. Thank you for joining us today, whether you're here in the room or online, joining us from your home. It's good to be together today, connecting with one another as the church, the body of Jesus Christ, connecting with our God through worship and through His Word. And so as we come here today, we know that God is here, that His presence is here through His Holy Spirit, that He wants to meet with us, that He wants to speak to us today. And so let's come in just asking Him to make our hearts ready, to make our hearts open for what He wants to speak today. So as we get going this morning, I want to invite you to stand if you're able, and we're going to start by singing some songs to help us focus our heart on the presence of the Lord today. We're going to sing this first song, which is a prayer to center our lives around the risen Christ. So let's sing together. Here we go.
Jesus, now be glorified. The risen Christ lives.
As we come to worship today, we begin by centering ourselves on the person of God, on the person of Jesus, who, as we sang, powerful, none more powerful, there's none more beautiful, there's no one like him, no one more worthy of praise. And another wonderful thing about Jesus, about our God, is his love, his compassion, the fact that he has done everything necessary for our sinfulness, for our brokenness to be taken away so that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can know him, so we can be with him as his children. Hear these words from Psalm 103. Just let them seep into your heart this morning as we enter this place in worship. This is what Psalm 103 says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the You are an almighty God, all powerful. You're a good, good Father. Thank you that we can bring our brokenness to you and trust and have confidence in you that you will provide and supply our very need, nothing less, nothing more. You give us exactly what we need. We just thank you for it this morning. Amen. And you may be seated.
Here at Blackhawk, we believe that we are not designed to do life on our own. Instead, we're meant to live in community, loving one another and following Jesus together. So that's why every week we gather around tables, on porches, at coffee shops, in living rooms, and online to connect with one another, to grow in our love for God, and to share our lives together. In groups, we ask questions, we laugh, we pray, we listen, we serve, we study scripture, we celebrate the good things and carry each other through the hard things. Group life is an integral part of how we are building a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach our community. We're not designed to follow Jesus on our own. So we invite you to join a group because we believe that life is better when we follow Jesus together.
Well, good morning. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Blackhawk. It is good to be with all of you. Welcome to people watching online or in the family room. I know it's a little warm if you're here in person on the way in this morning. The chiller was down temporarily, but they've got it back up and running, and it should be cooling off throughout the service. So yeah, praise God for that. Hey, I want to talk more about groups in just a second, but first we're going to do something a little bit different, and we're going to play a little trivia. Are you guys okay with that? All right, you guys are all right, excited about that on a Sunday morning. So here's what we're gonna do. Three questions. The theme is sitcom television. So if you're here in the room, feel free to shout out answers. If you're in the family room or watching online, you can play along as well. All right, here's the first one. During the first season of the show Friends, each cast member earned about $22,000 per episode. By the end of the 10th series, in the final series, how much did they make per episode? Any ideas? $1 million. Apparently that's the correct answer. This is like a pop culture thing that everyone knows. All right, that was an easy one. Getting harder. How many people tuned in live to see the series finale of The Big Bang Theory 2 years ago? Any ideas? You guys are stumped. If you guessed over 18 million, that would be correct. It's one of the largest kind of viewings of a series finale in recent history. All right, final question. Actress Rashida Jones starred in the greatest workplace sitcom of all time. What was the show? Parks and Rec is the correct answer. She was actually in both The Office and Parks and Rec, but Parks and Rec was superior in every way, so we're gonna go with that as the answer. I don't make the rules, it's just facts are facts, right? So, well, why are we talking about TV this morning? Well, what do all of those shows have in common? They're shows about a community of people or a group of friends who are growing in relationship with one another. And this is just a theory, but I think those shows are so popular because we all long to experience that kind of community, those kinds of relationships, a place where we can belong, a place where we can be our authentic selves, where we can be ourselves. And for Christ followers, a place where we can grow together with other people and pursue Jesus together. And I know that for myself, over these last 18 months of this pandemic, I long for that now even more than I did before. At times we've had to live in isolation, and I want my people. I want people that are invested in me and that I get to be invested in, and we do life together. But I also know that over the last 18 months, it's been a lot easier just to settle for watching other people on a TV screen experience community than it is to pursue it for myself. I've watched way more reruns of Friends and all that kind of stuff than I care to admit, and I know that I'm not alone in that. So I want to encourage us to pursue community, to pursue these kinds of groups and friendships together. As we continue, check out Pat and Laura's story of what happened when they joined a group here at Blackhawk.
We'd been going to Blackhawk for about a year, and so we decided we should get plugged in to a life group. We realized pretty quickly that we wanted to be a part of a group that was more diverse, that reflected our interracial marriage. So we asked for that and got quickly connected with Jeff and Dora's group, which is about 50% Asian American and 50% white. The pandemic hit maybe 6 months after we joined the group. We at the time had a 2.5-year-old and we're not seeing anybody. And so this was really our one source of community outside of work and our family.
And the ability to actually go on Zoom and talk with people, to have that space was really helpful for us. And to feel like even though we're not in close proximity physically, we were in close proximity emotionally and spiritually. It's one of the most important things we had.
I remember in those early months just feeling so grateful for that weekly time to connect with people and just to like share how we're doing, what's going on with our lives in the pandemic and out, you know, outside of that, and just feel like we have a community in a time that was super isolating.
It's really important as a couple that is interracial. Diversity is part of our life every day. It's something that we deal with our children and with each other and conversations we have. And so being a part of a small group that reflects that is important because then we can share really our full life and parts of our life that are really important to us.
So being in a group where there's people who look like me, I feel like I'm more comfortable to bring my whole self there, which means that I can share more of what's going on in my life, what God is teaching me, my experience of the world and of relationships. All the things that are affected by my Asian American identity, I don't feel like I have to hide that or to pretend like it doesn't exist. So I'm being able to bring my authentic self to this community, which I think is both beneficial to me and to the community.
Being in community really is what makes us a stronger believer in Jesus. Like, that's it. A good sermon's great, but the application of that is driven into small group or is driven into your closer community. And I think that's probably the most important part of walking with Jesus is being in close community to understand how we actually become a better follower of Jesus.
I love that. Groups are a place where you can belong and you can be your authentic self and that we can follow Jesus together in. So if you're not signed up for a group yet, head online. You can sign up there. You can check out all of the different groups that are available. There's tons of different kinds of groups. They meet all throughout the week, so you can find a time that works for you. Some of them are even online in the midst of everything that's happening right now, so check that out. And look, you're not signing your life away to something either. You can check it out for a couple weeks, and if it's not a great fit, we would love to help you find something else that might be a better fit. If you're here in the room with us, you can head out to Connection Point, right out these doors as well, and if you want to talk to someone or have questions, we would love to help with that. One more thing before we head to today's message is we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your continued generosity in this season. It is because of your generosity that we are able to do things like this, like groups where God is clearly moving and working in people's lives. It's because of your generosity that ministry continues to happen both inside the walls of Black Hawk Church and out into the Madison community and beyond. It's such a privilege just to be a part of what God is doing to advance his kingdom here in our community and around the world. So thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for being generous in this season. With that, let's hand it off to Adam as we continue in our Rooted series.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Yeah. And welcome to Black Hawk Church. So my name is Adam Penning. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Black Hawk Church downtown. So let me say, hey, a little shout out to all the downtowners. And I also want to say welcome to all the college students who've moved into town in the last couple weeks. So we're so glad you're in Madison, and we're so glad that you have chosen this morning to be part of our community, right? We long to be a multicultural, multi-generational community that comes together around Jesus, and really, you're a big part of that. So thanks for checking out church, and hopefully you'll check out our college-age ministry, too, after services at our Connection Point. And then welcome, actually, there's so many people watching online and at all of our venues here at Brader Way and in Fitchburg, and so thank you for being with us this morning. Well, we have just two stops left in our Rooted series. So this is a series where we've kind of been going through and looking at some of the foundational truths that our faith community is kind of rooted in, so that we can kind of grow into them as we sort of experience life in community together. The first couple weeks, we looked at what God has done in the past, who he is and how he's worked through Jesus. And then we took a couple weeks and we talked about what the Holy Spirit is doing in us now and in our community with the purpose God has for us on the earth. And these last 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about some future realities, some things that maybe we don't always think about. So next week, Pastor Matt's going to be talking about what does it mean to think and believe that Jesus will someday return? And today we're going to be talking about a future reality, about what is really the shape of our human existence, especially when it comes to thoughts about life and death and what comes afterwards. So we're going to be talking about those future realities. Now, these maybe are things that we don't always think about until maybe something happens and then, oh man, we're thinking about it a lot and kind of pop out of nowhere. And then we think kind of long and hard and it gets kind of serious. Well, a few years ago, our family, we were still living back in New York City. And one night we were having a game night with some friends. You know, we're playing Settlers of Catan. Anyone? Anyone? All right, there you go. There you go. Yeah, we're playing some board games. And one of the friends who was with us was just, you know, there was a group of us, but there was like one of our friends is like a young software engineer who was from the Midwest, living his best life, making a name for himself in New York City. You know, and we're playing board games together. And as we get going, all of a sudden, it's like we're sitting there with cards in our hands around the board, and all of a sudden it gets real serious because we started talking about some things that were coming up in the news. You know, and at that time, there were some really intense tensions between the U.S. and North Korea. And when you live in New York, you just sort of assume like, oh yeah, we're probably a target. And we just, you know, it got kind of heavy. We lived in New York for 5 years. We weren't there for 9/11. But in those 5 years, there were like two or three terrorist attacks, some of them that happened right in our neighborhood. And so for all of us around that table, you know, it wasn't just a thought experiment. It was really pretty sobering. And my software engineer friend, who is also an atheist and a really thoughtful person, was sitting there. And I remember saying, well, gosh, if something happens, at least, you know, at least it'll be over quickly. And my atheist friend got really kind of quiet and serious and a little emotional. And he was like, Well, that works for you, because you've got heaven. I don't have that. When this all over, it's all over. It's the end. I'm terrified of death. And it was a really honest moment where he kind of let us in to the reality of an existence that ultimately was without hope for him. And it was a really tender moment, too. And thinking about these things, it can be tender. I know there's some of you right now, it feels really tender. You're like, oh my gosh, we're talking about this. And you just need to know, honestly, today it's pretty tender for me too. It's tender for me and my family. So we're expecting a phone call about someone we love that we're losing. And some of you know what that feels like. And so this is tender for me too. You know, and here's my observation, though, as I kind of observe my family and I think about my thoughtful atheist friend. What I've observed is the way you see ultimate existence, and what life and death and what comes after, it really has an effect on how you live now and what you experience in the present. So what we're going to do today is hopefully we're going to kind of get a picture of what that ultimate reality really looks like so we can see it clearly and let it shape our life in the present. So we're gonna look at that, and to do that, we're gonna draw some shapes, all right? So there are some popular ways people think about the shape of life and our human existence. For some, life is a circle, right? There's life, and then there is death. My handwriting is never good, but it's even better on a screen. There's life and there's death, right? We live and you live and then you die and then you're reincarnated. There's another life. So if you do good things and you live a good life, then there's good karma and you come back and you have a better existence your next life. And if you do bad things, there's bad karma and you come back and there's a worse existence after life. This is a very influential thought when it comes to Eastern thought and religion, and actually in kind of more popular versions that you might hear about here in America and in the West. And this cycle of suffering just kind of keeps going unless you can kind of escape it. You can break that cycle by sort of expanding your consciousness, detaching from the illusion of suffering, and then finally, at some point, you'll live your last life and your energy will just be absorbed into the universe like a drop of water into a vast ocean. And then that cycle will end. For some, life is a circle. And for others, life is a line segment, a line segment. So elementary math, right? Lines go infinitely in two directions, right? A line segment has a beginning, birth, and it has an end, and there is death. And in this view, there is there's no ultimate reality. There's no God that exists outside of the material world. This is sort of like a matter realist, a materialist view. That's the technical term. Where we are all just matter, energy, and chance. Someday, we'll die, and we'll experience nothing. It'll be no different than what you experienced before birth. It'll just be nothing, and it'll all be over. This is sort of the view that my thoughtful atheist friend had in New York. For him, human existence was shaped like a line segment. And for others, probably a lot of folks in the room and listening right now, there's another view that is popular, and it's sort of like the NCAA bracket, right? Where we're born, we have a beginning, and we live, and then at some point we die, and there's like a loser's bracket and a winner's bracket, you know? And that goes on forever. If you're good and your good deeds outweigh your bad, you go to the winner's bracket. There's like, it's a good place. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good, then you kind of go to the loser's bracket and it's a bad place, right? This is, we might think of it as heaven, right? Where it's sort of like a spiritual existence where there's like bliss and maybe we're with family in the clouds, a harp, a halo, I don't know. You know, there's sort of popular visions of this. And then hell is like it's like a subterranean torture chamber that's run by the devil where he kind of punishes people forever. It's a bad place. Now, this view is sort of kind of what I grew up with, actually kind of thinking about how life was, how it functioned. And I thought, gosh, I'm a pretty good person. I hope I go to the winner's bracket. But there was a lot of insecurity. I didn't know where the line was for if I would win or lose at life. And I knew I didn't want this. This felt really uncomfortable. For a lot of people, this isn't just uncomfortable. This sort of shape of our human existence is actually really offensive, right? It's uncomfortable, it's offensive, and it feels cruel. And they don't want anything to do with a God who would shape our human existence like that, right? The problem, though, with this view is it's not the shape of human existence we find in the scripture. This view is shaped a lot by Greek mythology, right? Where heaven is at the cloud city with where Mount Olympus, and hell is sort of like where the deity Hades lives underground in the realm of the dead, and Minos weighs our deeds of good and bad. The term weighs the soul to see where we go. This view is also shaped by like a lot of medieval philosophy and really intense artwork that you've seen, right? And there's some of it, there's a little that's right, but there's a lot that's not right when it comes to what the shape of eternity or existence that we see in the scripture. So if we're going to see the shape of our existence properly, and so it can shape and inform our lives now, right, then we sort of need like corrective lenses, you know, to be able to see it clearly. And for us at Blackhawk, that corrective lens, it's the scripture. Right? The Bible, because these are the words of a God who has created us and created time and eternity so that we could live the one precious, beautiful life he's given us consistently with the shape of eternity and wisely too. So that's what we're going to look at. So that raises the question, how should we see, what is sort of the shape of human existence as we see it in the Bible? Well, to see it, we have to go to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So in the beginning there, God created humans to be alive with him in unity and harmony in the garden where heaven and earth were kind of one, and there was like no conflict. It was beautiful. Life was kind of bursting at the seams in this view. And it's not a line segment. It's array, right? Arrays start and they keep going forever. And this existence had the potential to go on forever. There was just one rule, one law, and it was don't eat the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the scripture said, for in that day, you will certainly die. And so what did we do? We certainly ate the fruit. And at that moment, life was interrupted. And a new sort of plane of existence came into being, an experience of death. Humanity in that moment sort of fell out of the plane of life and we entered into death. The New Testament affirms, it says, the wages of sin is death. And everyone who's ever lived since our first parents fell out of life has been born into an existence of death. We're sort of like spiritual zombies. We are alive in the body, but we're dead in spirit. And this undead existence, it'll kind of continue until one day we die, and it sort of has its fulfillment and its culmination in eternal death, or what we commonly think of as hell. Now, this is kind of uncomfortable, right? Even just thinking about this right now. And this is one of the things that I have kind of wrestled with over time. And there's a lot of curiosity. Okay, so what is hell really like? There's a lot of energy around this topic. And so we're going to look at some passages of scripture today that just describe this. We're going to make some observations. And we just got to be careful as we do that, because when the scripture talks about this existence, it uses a lot of artistic language. It uses poetry and metaphor and a lot of kind of apocalyptic, crazy visions to describe it. And that's not because the authors are wanting to like blur this reality or to water it down. There are certain truths that like only artistic language can describe, and they can do it better than technical language. So the art actually amplifies the picture rather than watering it down. So let's just look at some of these passages. All right. It says, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. But the subjects of the kingdom, that earthly kingdom, will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so let's just make some observations. I know all those script passages don't all fit on the screen at once, but the first slide showed us that in the end, when we die, God will return and there will be judgment. He will hold humanity, he will hold creation accountable for evil and for suffering, for what happens in this life. God will do that. There are images of like fire in here, right? And another one where it's like the picture of worms eating decomposing, you know, organic matter. And those pictures, those images are really metaphors that describe like the corruption and the destruction of our humanity, our body and our spirit forever. And then it says, there's everlasting destruction, that there is blackest darkness. There's also darkness. And darkness is really a picture all throughout the scripture of what it means to be separated from the goodness of a God who is light. And so as we think about fire and we think about darkness in our world, how they operate, they don't really go together, right? Fire creates light and darkness, they don't mix. So however this is gonna look in eternity, there will be some sort of corruption and destruction and darkness and separation from God. The other thing that we see is hell is not run by the devil, it was actually created for him. He is not the warden, he's the condemned. Someday, when God judges creation, I think he's probably gonna be first in line, right? For God to be like, no, this is wrong, right? It's gonna be, that lake of fire was created for him. And the other thing we see is that there is sort of a record. We see this picture of books, so that there will be a record of our lives and a decree written about our ultimate destiny, whether that is to eternal death or to eternal life. And that goes on forever on this one of these two rays of human existence. So for those reasons, in that passage that our statement of faith says, we believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation in eternal conscious punishment. And that's really uncomfortable. You know, when I was actually in college and I was first seriously exploring Christianity in the scriptures, this was one of the things that was like one of my final hangups as I wrestled with this. This just was really, really uncomfortable. And I know that it's pretty uncomfortable probably for many of you today too. Well, as much as we want to know everything about what this will really look like, we need to remember a simple thing. This Bible doesn't tell us everything we need to know, about everything, but it's sufficient. It tells us everything we need to know about life and death and God and salvation. And so there are some things it tells us, and we just have to be careful not to fill in the gaps with making stuff up about things that God in his wisdom has said, yeah, you don't need to know that. And the other thing is, if you guys are wrestling with it, Chris mentioned this, that we have a podcast every Wednesday, and we're going to have more time to dig into this and wrestle with some of these questions together. We're a community that doesn't want to like avoid uncomfortable things, but we want to move towards them together and wrestle with them together to hopefully kind of grow into that, right? And so you can check out our, text in, email in some questions, and we'll wrestle with that Wednesday morning in our podcast. But let me just say this. As we're thinking about this, let me offer just a couple things super briefly that's been helpful for me as I've wrestled with this. First is the idea of humility, right? Humility. As we come to the scripture and we encounter uncomfortable things, we need humility. There's a certain kind of pride that says, if there is a God and there is ultimate reality, then that God won't disagree with me about anything, or there's nothing about that reality that won't make me feel uncomfortable. And there's a certain kind of humility that we need as we just sort of enter into this stuff and begin to wrestle with it, right? And that's okay. We need that kind of humility. The other thing we need, I think that's been helpful for me, is the thought of like ultimate accountability and ultimate justice. So, you could pick up your phone and open up your news app, right? Or you could scroll through Facebook or Instagram and you're gonna see all sorts of outrage, right? There's all sorts of things in the world right now that feel wrong and that we're mad about. Anger is sort of like our natural response when we encounter something that is wrong. And we think somebody needs to do something about that. It's not right. And when we live in a world where sometimes it feels like those sorts of wrongs and injustices go unpunished, no one's held accountable for them, we get so mad. I think that anger is actually part of a reflection of the fact that we're made in God's image, because when he sees injustice and wrongs, he's mad too. Because his heart is angry and wants to address it. Someday, there will be ultimate accountability and there will be ultimate justice for the things that never receive it in this life. Someday, God will make the world right and good again, and it wouldn't be right or good if he didn't address those things. So as uncomfortable as it is to think of a worldview where there is eternal death, I think it's equally uncomfortable to think about a worldview where there is no ultimate accountability or justice. So those are a couple things that have been helpful for me. The shape of our human existence along this ray of death is ultimate death, and what we think about is hell. And that's actually pretty depressing and grim. But there's hope. There's hope, because just as human disobedience interrupted life, God has done something to interrupt death. You see, God, we weren't like, sometimes we think, oh, we're like, sin didn't just like wound us and we sort of crawl from the wreckage of death into life. No, sin has killed us. And we need God to send somebody into the wreckage of death with the jaws of life to pry death open, right? And we need the Holy Spirit to kind of come with the paddles and like, zick, you know, like shock our heart back to life. And we need Jesus to pull us out of death and to heal our wounds and to give us life and give it abundantly. And that is exactly what God has done for us. It's exactly what he's done. The scripture says this, check this out. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus says, I've come that you could have life and have it abundantly. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has interrupted death, and he's done something that we could experience life. And not just like life sometime in the future, but we can experience this abundant and eternal life now. We can experience it when we die, and ultimately we can experience it after Jesus returns forever, someday. God has given us life, and that's why our statement of faith says, we believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning believers to eternal blessedness with joy with the Lord in the new heaven and in the new earth. And if I could have you hang on to one phrase that I hope will sort of reshape your imagination about how you think about heaven, is this, that you could download into your brain. It is the phrase, a new heaven and a new earth. Because ultimately, when the story ends, heaven is not a disembodied celestial spiritual life, but it's a real physical life. We don't just go to heaven, but God will bring heaven back to earth. And humanity and God, like in the beginning in the garden, will exist together and with each other. And it'll be the life in the world as it should be. All the sad and the broken things will come untrue when heaven comes back to earth again. And when we're there, there will be life and it'll be abundantly. Check out this passage from the book of Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will be with us. We will be with him, heaven will come to earth. No more death. No more crying. What's interesting is at the center of that new creation and that new earth isn't a garden, but it says there's going to be a city. A city. And you know, cities at their best are about people coming together, about collaboration, living closely together in unity, creating and achieving beautiful things together. And at the center of this city will be God. And it'll be a diverse city. Revelation also says this. It says, there will be a great multitude of people that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Heaven will be a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational community of people who have come together around Jesus. I mean, this, what we're doing right now, is actually a dim foreshadowing of a beautiful thing that's going to come someday when heaven comes to earth and it lasts for all time and there is life. So this is sort of like the macro level shape of our human existence in the story as the scripture tells it. But you might be thinking, okay, Adam, I'm seeing that. But what does that really look like for my life? Well, that basic shape, like we said, it has a beginning and no end. It is a ray. And in our life, if you know Jesus, right, someday we will die. And then someday Jesus will return and he will bring heaven to earth and we will be with him forever in a beautiful world, a physical world, the way it should be. But I know many of you right now might have the question that's like, okay, Adam, but what about this? What happens right here? What happens for me or for those I love? Well, the Bible says for those who know Jesus, it only talks about this existence like four times in the scripture, right? So we got to be a little bit careful here, but the phrase it uses isn't we will go to heaven, but there's another phrase that gets used consistently, and that phrase is we will be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present or at home with the Lord. He says it's a better existence. He says, I don't know. I'm like, if I should kind of stay in this body, I wish if to be departed from here is to be present with the Lord in away from like the brokenness of our earthly life. It's better to be with the Lord. We have been given a promise of with. When my kids were little, like littler than they are now, you know, and you could like scoop them up and they could fit like really nice and neatly in your arms and lay their head on your shoulder. When they would get hurt, you know, like they'd scrape their knees or they would, you know, be hurt by words from a friend or a sibling, they would often come running, you know, and I would just scoop them up and hold them until they stopped crying and their breathing sort of slowed down and they just relaxed until they were ready to sort of like go run and play and re-engage with the world again. Men, women, if we know Jesus, when we die, we wake up to a new reality, a clear reality where we're with Jesus. And that he holds us and comforts us until he is ready for us to go run and play and re-engage with the world again in the new heaven and the new earth as he's created. No more brokenness, no more broken bodies in that world, right? There will be no cardiovascular disease. There will be no carpal tunnel, no cancer, no COVID in that world. It'll be the world as it should be, right? And it will be the life you have longed for when heaven comes to earth and we get to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Sort of the shape of our human existence. So how should that shape how we live now? Well, let me just offer a couple things that I think the way this should affect our experience now. First of all, let me just say,
Your life, it matters. It matters. You have been given one beautiful life, one temporary life now to live for the things that matter most, for the things that matter most to the heart of God. So live it like it matters. Maybe that means there's some reevaluating you need to do. But your life, it really, really matters. And the second thing is that we can face death and illness and suffering with hope. The Apostle Paul says, we don't grieve like the world who has no hope. But that still means we grieve, right? Like when I think about my thoughtful atheist friend and my family these last couple weeks, as we wrestle with mortality, we're all grieving. There's tears. But we don't grieve without hope. We don't grieve without hope. Another way this, I think, should affect us is if there is ultimate accountability and justice, and yet God has given us forgiveness and mercy and grace in Jesus, then to live consistently with those two realities means we should be people who extend mercy and forgiveness and grace to the world around us, and to those around us. It would be inconsistent to do otherwise. It would also be against God's command because he says, forgive each other. He says, love your enemies, right? It's inconsistent with this shape of eternity if we hold bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people. Right, I've heard it said, it's also just bad for us to hold unforgiveness and bitterness. I've heard it said that unforgiveness is sort of like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Right, it hurts us. Finally, if you are someone who knows Jesus, if you're shaped by this reality, then man, you should be someone who brings words of life. Kind of a first responder on the scene of your friends and family who haven't yet come to know the Lord of life. But if you're somebody today and you're like, I'm not sure what I think about that yet, you're still wrestling with it, you don't know, you're processing it, there is another response, and that is a response to make a decision about what you really think about all of this. It's a decision we have to make. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. It is not cheap. It is costly, but it's free. It's a gift for you. There's a gift, and you have to choose. Like any gift, will I receive it, or will I actively reject it, or just passively, you know, never open up the package? God says, choose life. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, for the Lord is your life. You see, God offers us the gift of eternal life, the invitation to this gift, through an invitation to relationship with himself. Now, relationship in the scripture is often described in terms of like a human marriage. When my wife and I decided to get married, when I decided to that we were gonna, I was gonna kind of propose, right? We didn't just slide into that. We didn't just show up married one day. Like, we thought about it. We prayed about it. We processed it. And then one day, I decided, okay, I'm going to save some money. And then I decided I'm going to spend a lot of that money. And I bought her a ring that I'm getting too old. I can't take it off now. And I bought her the ring, and I got down on a knee, and I asked her if she would choose life with me. And then she had a decision, if she would say yes. I chose life with her, and she chose life with me. The shape of our human existence, it points us to a decision. And we have to say yes or no to it. And so this morning, if you're someone and you just sort of feel like, maybe you've been here, you've slid into church, or today this is all new, but you're sort of feeling like you're here, God being like, choose life with me. You need to know this. God didn't just get down on a knee
But he went up on a cross. And he didn't extend a ring, but he extended his nail-pierced hands on a cross. And as he was bleeding and dying and going through hell, in his infinite mind eye, he could see your face. And he could whisper your name as he offered life to you and to me. If we would just choose life. So this morning, as I close, I just want to give you a chance to sort of say yes to that proposal. And I'll say a prayer, and you can kind of just pray it in your heart with me. And then I'll pray for all of us, too. And we'll jump into worship. But if that's you, and today you're like, oh, you're like, you just feel God, and you're like, okay, yep, crud, I got to do this. Then just pray this with me. Jesus, I need you. Father, thank you that you sent your son to interrupt my death, that I could have life. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins, you paid the penalty, and you offer me eternal life. Today, I choose life with you. Thank you for choosing life with me. Will you make me the kind of person you want me to be? And for the rest of us, Lord, will you help us live wisely and consistently with the shape of our human existence? That we'd be people of hope and purpose and love and graciousness and words of life for the world that's dying without you. Thank you that you offered your death so that we could live with you in life forever. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of life.
It's really hard to talk about some of these things. I hope we leave with a sense of both urgency and intentionality with our lives, but also hope because of what Christ has done for us. My family this weekend, we lost an extended family member actually too. And so we grieve, but we do so as people with hope because that loved one, his hope was in Christ alone, and he's now with him in glory. Yeah. And we too, we wait patiently with that same hope, that same expectation of one day being face to face with Jesus. Amen. If that's you and you're maybe going through something similar, I know that this is maybe just kind of a raw moment. So can I pray for you afterward? Would you come up and pray with me or with Adam? We'll be up front afterward. We'd love to do that. And if you're someone that recently made that decision to trust Jesus, to follow him with your life, oh my gosh, like congratulations. That is the biggest decision you will ever make. We are so excited for you. And so same thing, would you come up? We would just love to meet you, hear a little bit of your story, pray for you and help in any way that we can. And as you go, don't forget to submit questions for the Q&R, the podcast that comes out on Wednesday. Adam will be on there with his wife, Alicia, and a couple other pastors answering your questions because I think we probably have questions after a topic like this, right? So send those in. And finally, check out groups. Check out groups on the website or head out to Connection Point afterward if you're here with us, and we'd love to help you with that. Let me offer this as a benediction. It's from the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And all God's people said together, amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.